If you will, turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. I pray our Lord might enable us to worship Him. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This is the account of the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is a glorious passage. Our Lord took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he took them up into this high mountain by themselves, and they beheld his glory. They beheld his glory. And I can't help but think, what a privilege. What a privilege that must have been for our Lord to choose them, to take them, that they might behold his glory. I love the way verse 2 describes Christ's appearance. It says his face did shine as the sun. Don't you love thinking about that? His face did shine like the sun, and his raiment, his clothing, was white as the light. His raiment glistened like the snow, Mark and Luke tell us. And as glorious as this account was, and it was glorious, did you know that all of us by nature would have no interest in such an experience? This flesh does not desire the glory of God. Not at all. And the reason is we do not know God. By nature, we do not know Him. And that's why we seek our own glory and not His. Look back just a page in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is God we're talking about. This is not just a man named Jesus. That's all religion sees, just a man. This is the God-man, God manifest in the flesh. And I love that our Lord asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am? What think ye of Christ?" And look what our Lord said here in verse 17. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The only way we're ever going to learn who God is, the only way we're ever going to learn who Jesus Christ is by divine revelation. Flesh and blood do not teach us this. God must reveal himself. And let me show you this back in, or over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I pray that God might give us a desire right now to see his glory, to see Christ in his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The light of the glorious gospel of God must shine unto us. If we're to ever see Christ, if we're to ever see his glory, God must cause him to shine in our hearts. And I rejoice to know that's exactly what he's been pleased to do. Paul tells us how he learned the gospel. He said, "I didn't receive this of men, neither was I taught it by men, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's how it must be for all of us if we're to learn him. And look here in 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 5. He said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul wasn't interested in men seeing him. He didn't want the glory. He said, God forbid that I should glory. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All God's glory will be seen only in Jesus Christ, in his face. And that's exactly what the disciples were beholding, his face. They beheld his glory. And I pray with Moses, Lord, show me your glory. We're gathered here, I pray in his name to worship him. And our prayer is the same, isn't it? Lord, show us your glory. Show us Christ. He is the glory of God. And if we're ever going to see God's glory, we'll see it in him, only in him. Second, look here in verse 3 of our text. Matthew 17, verse 3. They beheld his glory. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Out of nowhere, here come Moses and Elijah. And again, this is just glorious to me. We think, well, how did that happen? I don't know. But we know our God is a mighty God. He's a great God. And I love reading about what happened here. Moses and Elijah, our disciples, the Lord's disciples, they knew exactly who these men were. And they didn't have pictures like we do. They couldn't just search them on the internet, but they knew who they were. We have many loved ones who have left us, but they're not missing us. We'd be foolish to think that. Luke tells us that these men, Moses and Elijah, they appeared in glory. They appeared in glory. They had left this earth long ago, but they were in glory. And I don't know what all that means, but I love this verse. We know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him. That's glory. For we shall see him as he is. What a blessed thought. We shall see him as he is. In verse 3, we're told that Moses and Elijah appeared talking with our Lord. What did they talk about? Well, we don't have to wonder. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They talked about the Lord Jesus Christ's death that he would soon accomplish. Isn't that amazing? You know, what struck me in thinking about this was the Lord told his disciples time and time again about the death that he would die and that he would rise again the third day. And it just went right over them. They just never could grasp it. When they went in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord is telling them again what's going to happen. And Peter says, no. Well, I'll die with you. You can't go. Well, Moses and Elijah knew. They talked about his death that he should accomplish. And that's the key word. Not the death that he should merely die. You know, we view death as a failure, as a disappointment. Well, for Christ, his death was a resounding success. His death is the reason for our hope. Moses and Elijah had the same exact hope we have. They had the only hope there was. They had the same message. They only had one thing that mattered to them, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only subject of any importance, especially when we come into this place. It's a fearful thing to stand here, just so you know. This is so much above us men. We're just sinful men. But we know that we've been called to declare one message, and that's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of redemption in him. Well, what's the significance here of Moses and Elijah? We know Moses represents the law, don't we? And we also know that most religion has men and women under the law. But the sad fact of the matter is, by nature, we have no idea why God even created the law. We don't know what the purpose of the law is. Well, let me show you over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The whole purpose of God's holy law was to show us we're sinners. We've broken it. We cannot keep it. It doesn't matter if we start trying to keep it. We can't. And it wouldn't matter anyway, because we offend in one point. God says we're guilty of all. It's too late. Paul said, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Well, we just read it. The law tells us we've sinned against the holy God, and we cannot be justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law serves one purpose, and that's to point us to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law was never given to save us. Elijah was a prophet. He represents all the prophets, all God's messengers, all his servants. And they all had this message: "Thus saith the Lord." I have one message here tonight, and that's "Thus saith the Lord." I'm not here to tell you something new. I'm not here to blow your mind with something I've discovered. I hope I don't tell you anything you don't already know. "Thus saith the Lord." Well, let me show you something over in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Well, Paul was preaching the gospel to some mighty men. One of them, whom we're familiar with, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, the reason it was almost is because God wasn't pleased to reveal these things to him. God's been pleased to reveal it unto babes. But here Paul tells us the only thing he was proclaiming was exactly what Moses and the prophets wrote about, and that's Christ and his death and resurrection, Christ crucified. They all wrote of him. And that's what they stand here on the Mount of Transfiguration discussing. Turn back to our text, Matthew 17. While this glorious conversation was taking place, Peter and James and John, they were asleep. We don't see it in Matthew's account, but we see it in Luke's account. Well, they woke up, and I'll just point out, they're a good picture of us. I know we don't come here and sleep every time we're here. Maybe sometimes, but they represent us and how weak we are in the flesh. Here Moses and Elijah stand. We can't even fathom the glory of this situation. And then they fall asleep. Our Lord was shining in all his glory, and off they went. Well, if that don't tell us not to glory in ourselves, I don't know what does. Well, anyway, here in verse 4, Peter woke up, and he had to join the conversation. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." And it sure was. Again, I love the thought of what took place here. And a lot of times I feel like we read the scriptures thinking of things as just merely stories or fiction. This really happened. Just like Paul really was caught up into the third heaven, and he came down and he didn't even know what to say. It wasn't possible for him to utter the things which he saw. Well, this really happened. And Peter, the first thing he recognized is, it's good for us to be here. And the same is true for us. When we come here, the Lord has given us a place to gather around his word and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we ought to be so thankful. There's no better place for us to be. I remember I was at a conference one time, and It was a Friday night, 7, 8 o'clock at night, and the pastor said, "Isn't it amazing that we're all here on a Friday night to worship God?" It's only by the grace of God, isn't it? But nonetheless, it's good for us to be here. Peter was an eyewitness of the Lord's majesty and glory. So good for him to be there. Well, look on in verse 4. He said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, Peter, bless his heart, he always just thought he knew what to say, didn't he? Well, he was wrong here, as he often was. He thought he had a great idea. And before I harp on him, I just want to say, Peter, without a doubt, he had much love, much respect, much honor for his brethren. I mean, can you imagine if our Lord came and took us up on a mountain, first of all, let us behold him, but then here comes Abraham, here comes Jonah and Jacob and Isaac, and that would be glorious, wouldn't it? I think we'd start saying, "Well, let's do something for all of them," wouldn't we? Well, the only problem with that is that he was given glory where glory was not due. We ought to love one another. We're commanded to. But we must not glory in each other. We're all prone of the same thing that Peter was guilty of doing here. We all find ourselves glorying mostly in ourselves, but in one another, in the things of this world, in the things that we do, the things that we accomplish. But I'm so thankful for this passage, because one of the main points here is we must glory in Christ, only in Christ. No matter how glorious the occasion, we have these conferences, and they're glorious. Just coming here week after week, message after message, we're so joyed. We're so filled with God's truth, God's gospel. But we must glory in Christ. We must be careful to glory in him. See, there's a reason when these disciples joined our Lord on the Mount, there's a reason that at first, they only saw him. They only saw him. And there's a reason, before they went down, they only saw him. We must see him, only him. Here in verse 5, God the Father speaks from heaven. He rebukes Peter for his suggestion. Verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God the Father spoke from heaven. What a glorious occasion. He spoke from heaven, and he got their attention. And when God speaks, he gets our attention. Psalm 29, verse 4 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And when God speaks, we would be wise to listen. We're so swift to speak. We need to be swift to listen, slow to speak. I don't want to miss out on hearing him speak. And that's one reason I try to be here when I can, is I want to hear God speak. God's been pleased to speak through his word. I don't want to miss him speaking. I believe verse 5 here is one of the most powerful verses in all the scriptures. Let's read it again. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God the Father spoke from heaven, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. Do you see my Son?" They started looking at Moses and Elijah. He said, "This is my Son." Moses and Elijah were about to disappear, so they could just see his Son. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 35. "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God the Father loves God the Son. He only loves his Son. He's well pleased with him. He is only well pleased with and in him. We must believe on Christ, the Son of God, if we have any hope of having everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. If we don't have the Son of God, we do not have life. But God's wrath abides on us. The reason this verse is so important, this causes us to look only at Christ. As far as salvation is concerned, it's only in Christ. There's one obedience. Our obedience is nothing but disobedience. It's not even our faith. It's his faith. We just sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." There's one acceptance before a holy God. Just one acceptance, one righteousness. And that's Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, we're accepted in the Beloved. Only in the Beloved. If we are not in him, we will not be accepted. We got to be in him. Well, how are we in him? Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We must be in Christ. And back in verse 5, the last thing the Father said was, "Hear ye him." We must hear him. It saddens me when I think about people who are lost in religion, because I know they don't see him. When they read Moses and Elijah, that's this book, they don't see him. I pray that God would reveal Christ to us. Perhaps he already has. Well, Lord, show me again. Show us again. We're never going to get tired of seeing him, are we? Well, I hope not, because that's what heaven is beholding him, worshiping him. Our Lord said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He said, Moses wrote of me. Moses and the prophets, they spoke things concerning him. When we come to worship our Lord, we ought to pray before we even get here, and when we get here, and while our pastor or whoever is speaking, we ought to pray, "Lord, let me hear your voice. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." We must hear him. It doesn't do us any good just to hear a man. I'm not going to do you any good. We must hear him. And praise God, he's been pleased to speak to his people through his messengers. I'm so thankful. We must have Christ, and we must glory in him. Christ is all. Well, here in our text, after the Father spoke from heaven, let's see how the disciples reacted in verse 6. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." If we ever hear God speak, we'll do the exact same thing. Again, trying to put myself in their shoes, I imagine I'd have been scared to death. A bright cloud overshadowed them. This doesn't happen. We get scared when a thunderstorm overshadowed us. Imagine God the Father overshadowing us and speaking from heaven, rebuking us. That's what happened. If we ever hear God speak, we will fall down flat on our face and worship him. God is to be worshiped. I thought about the Apostle Paul. You recall when our Lord first spoke to him, he had gotten some papers with authority to go arrest God's people at Damascus. Well, here he is on his way to Damascus, riding on his high horse, high lifted up in pride. And all of a sudden, a bright cloud overshadowed him. And he fell down. He fell down into the dirt. And he trembled and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's what I'm talking about. That's what happens when God speaks to a sinner through his word. When we learn who he is, Almighty, sovereign, holy, just God, who will by no means clear the guilty. And when we learn who we are, the guilty, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I'm not here to bring a solemn message. I'm here to tell you the good news. Look at verse 7. Matthew 17, verse 7. "They had fallen down sore afraid, and Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise and be not afraid. You know, if left to ourselves, we have no hope. No hope whatsoever. We'll be just like these disciples, fearful, unless God does something for us. God must do something for us. Christ, it is I, be not afraid. Be still and know that I am God. While God is holy and just, while he must punish all sin, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is long-suffering. Our God is so good, we don't even know. Jesus Christ is God, and he is the sinner's friend. Don't you rejoice to read that he's the friend of publicans and sinners? That he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? That makes me rejoice because I know by his grace, that's all I am. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And the reason Christ could comfort them and the reason he can comfort us is he took our sin away. He put our sin away forever. And God will never see it. God will never see our sin. He will only see us in him. He will only see us in Christ. What we saw Christ standing there shining like the sun, that's what God sees when he sees us. That's glorious, isn't it? How glorious. We have nothing to fear in him. And look here at verse 8. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. They did not see Moses anymore. They didn't see Elijah anymore. They just saw him. They just saw him. And there's no doubt in my mind that they saw our Lord arrayed in more glory, more glorious than just a few moments prior. The Lord had allowed to happen Moses and Elijah to come and for them to show themselves, see our sinfulness and how we glory in others than Christ. But before they went down from that mountain, they were going to know this is his beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. We must hear him. We must glory in him. The same is so for us. I pray that God might cause us to see no man save the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Amen.